Chapter 59 closed with the promise of a coming Redeemer. Whee! Chapter 60 begins with the presentation of the Redeemer. So confident is Isaiah that Messiah is going to be there, he's going to write about the Messiah as if it had already happened. Pretty amazing stuff. Chapter 60, hey Jerusalem, verse 1. Hey Israel, arise and shine, for your light has come. There's a great song about that. I bet Sherry knows that one. Rise and shine, for your light has come. That's probably not how it goes. Arise and shine, for your light has. This is talking about Messiah in the millennial reign. It's already happened in the heart of the Father. But for us, it's going to come yet future. And the glory of the Lord, that's a saving Messiah, is, really, will rise upon you. Verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth in deep darkness. The people, what? I thought this was rise and shine, for your light has come. But remember how God sees things. His timing isn't always our timing. Well, what do you mean the whole darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness? Well, remember what the Assyrians right now are poised outside of the northern 10 tribes region in Isaiah's time. That looked pretty dark for those guys. And then, of course, after Isaiah, more along the time of a Jeremiah and an Ezekiel, that's Babylon. That's going to be pretty dark then. And then after them are going to come Cyrus the Great, and then the Greeks are after that, and then the Romans after that. And of course, the Antichrist is coming. And the Lord is going to allow the Antichrist a certain license to go after the Jews. And it's a pretty dark time then. When is this light business going to happen? But no matter how dark it becomes or seems, look at this, the Lord will arise over you. By the way, have you bumped into a Roman citizen as of late? Nope. How about have you run into an Alexander the Great Hellenistic person? Any Assyrians been in the mall? They're not there anymore. But Israel is. Amen, you guys? And Israel is going to outlive, as we'll see, gloriously, all the attempts of the devil to squash her. But the Lord is going to arise over you, and his glory, that's the Messiah, will be seen upon you. Near fulfillment, of course, in Isaiah's time, about 720 years away, that's going to be Jesus' first advent. That's going to be the cross. The far fulfillment is going to be Revelation 19. And here he comes, and then, of course, the millennial reign. Now let's talk more about this millennial reign. Verse 3, when the millennial reign happens, the Gentiles shall come to your Messiah's light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Near fulfillment, well, kind of the church. Remember how Jesus would say, or pardon me, Paul would say, now that we're all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, even man or woman. So in that respect, it's a bit of a nearer fulfillment. What's the far fulfillment? When Jesus, Revelation 19, shows up in the millennial reign. Right in your margin here, Zechariah 8, verse 23, and I've said it a bunch of times, but I love it, so I'm going to say it again. Zechariah 8, verse 23, in those days, millennial reign days, 10 men from every language of the nations, that's all the Gentiles, shall grasp the sleeve of one Jewish man, saying, please, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That day is coming. Zechariah saw a glimpse of it as well. More information on the millennial reign, verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around you, Israel, Jerusalem, and see they, the Gentiles, in the millennial reign, who are clamoring to get to Jesus, all gather together. They come to you. Your Jewish sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. The Jews have been scattered all over the planet, as you well know. started with the exile of Babylon, but most of Israel came back intact. And then, of course, when the Romans in 70 AD destroyed the city, they were scattered all over the world. They're starting to come back, of course, since 1949, but 48. But are there Jews still all over the world? If I remember correctly, there is as many, if not a bit more, Jewish people living in New York, if I understand or remember correctly, than almost lives in the entire nation of Israel. So they're still scattered all over, and there still are pockets of Jews all over. God is going to cry out, El Alia, come home, come home. And it's going to see its full fruition in Jesus' millennial temple there in Jerusalem. Jews scattered and driven around the world are going to come back. Verse 5. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, and the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Real quickly, please write, for Israel. The reason I say that is I've heard more than one prosperity preacher turn to this verse and they say, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. And then they adopt that as if that's going to come to the church. And I've even heard the slant of it that basically it's our right as believers to get what the ill-gotten gain of the Gentiles has done. No. This is for what nation specifically? What's the context of our entire chapter thus far? It's Israel. This is Israel specifically in the millennial reign. This is for Israel, not the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it crowd. Now also too, now how do you know that, Steve? Well, this was modeled in when Egypt, after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally says, get out of here. And right around chapter 12 in the book of Exodus, right around verse 36, what did the Israeli people, or pardon me, what did the Egyptian folks, what did they do for the Jews? They gave them great treasure. What was the motivation? Well, we can speculate. The motivation might be, you know, when you guys are here and all those 10 plagues, boy, did they make our life miserable. Good riddance. Could be that. But I like to think that it's 400 years of back salary, because they had been slaves in Egypt for how long? About 400 years. Modeled in Egypt, as Egyptians gave Israel 400 years of back salary. All that has been stolen, coerced, slave labored from Israel, let's count them up. Well, yet the Assyrians, did they take a lot of spoil from the Jews? Mm-hmm. What about the Babylonians? Keep cruising. What, the Greeks, the Romans? Will the Antichrist as well try to squeeze every bit of resource out of the Jewish people? Yes. Here's the point. God has been keeping track, and they're going to get it all back. In the millennial reign, all Israel's stolen wealth will be returned. If you'd like some more on that for the tape, Isaiah 61, verse 6, says the same thing. Haggai, the prophet Haggai, he saw the same thing. Chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And also the prophet Zechariah, he saw it as well. Zechariah 14, verse 14. Interesting that God mentions it, including Isaiah, four different places. Fascinating. Zechariah 6, verse 15 also says that people from all over the world are going to come to Jerusalem. Non-Jewish, Gentile craftsmen are going to make their way to Jerusalem in the millennial reign, and they're going to help build Jesus' millennial reign temple. We went over that, if you can remember, in Ezekiel chapters 40 to right about verse chapter 44. We took that apart. It's a wonderful study. Verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. What did camels transport? Well, stuff. So read that. Multitude of Walmart trucks are going to come rolling into the land. And then it says the dromedaries. That's a weird word. Why don't you just say camel? What dromedaries, what that is that's kind of camels, not just the genus and species of of camel. It's camels packed with cool stuff. Of Midian and Ephah, that is northwest Arabia, but read that to the east, or I should say from the east. All those from Sheba, that's southwest Arabia, read that from the east, shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. Now, that should ring a bell. Remember when Jesus the King was born in Bethlehem, some of your nativity scenes will have three wise men, but the Bible never says three wise men. It says three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold for a king, that makes sense. So they brought that to baby Jesus. And then gold, frankincense, that's kind of reminiscent of the priest. Jesus was every bit a king and a priest. But they brought a third gift, myrrh. What is myrrh? It's a burial spice. That was to commemorate Jesus' prophet status. Notice here in the millennial reign, if you will, kings are coming from the east again. And they're bringing what? Gold and incense or frankincense and no myrrh. Why? Because Jesus will not die again. Fascinating. All of these are kings from the east. They bring gifts of gold, frankincense, no myrrh. Ha ha. Remember the first time? Oh yeah, there was myrrh because Jesus had a mission. And they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar, North Arabia, shall be gathered together to you. And then the rams. Why rams? Because we saw in Ezekiel chapter 40 and following, when Jesus gets here, they're going to build his temple. And there will be still temple sacrifices. And Jewish people will specifically be facilitating. It's all spelled out very clearly in the book of Ezekiel. To sacrifice to Jesus in the millennial temple. Of Nebaioth, that is central and east Arabia, they shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance. In the Old Testament, who were the only group of people sort of allowed to come in past the gates into the area where the brazen altar and laver were? Well, you had to be a Levitical priest. Notice who's ascending to the mountain now. All of these folks. You're going to have Kedar. You're going to have the Naboth people. You're going to have all those people. Why? Here's the answer. Because especially in the first part of the millennial reign, everyone is a believer. They're going to ascend with acceptance. Come to that holy place on the mount there in Jerusalem, Jesus' temple. Everybody come through the gates. With acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. In the millennial reign, the whole world, Gentile and Jew, are going to come to Jerusalem and worship. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Zechariah, everybody has got to get to Jerusalem specifically on the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you don't come to the Feast of Tabernacles, probably it's because you have a heart issue of some kind, then God says, I'm going to withhold the rain in your part of the world. Fascinating. That's why, by the way, the seven feasts of trumpets, you get Passover, then you have unleavened bread that runs concurrently, then you have the first fruits. Jesus died on Passover, was unleavened bread, rose on the Feast of First Fruits. Then that middle Mosaic feast was, of course, Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? The church was born. Then the fall, the three other ones, you had trumpets, which I think is future events. Could be a reference to the rapture. Hope so. Then you have atonement. That's all spelled out in Leviticus chapter 16. Jesus is going to cleanse the temple. And then you have the seventh one, that's tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is going to be celebrated throughout the thousand-year reign of Messiah. And by the way, when Jesus was transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John. Peter's all bibbity, bibbity, bibbity. Remember what he did? It's good that we're here, Lord. Let us build three booths, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. Well, why was he saying that? Because he was nervous. Boy, he might have been. But why did he say booths? Because he was a well-taught Jewish young man. Booths or tabernacles is going to be celebrated throughout the millennium. Peter thought, and can you blame him, Jesus is standing there glowing from the inside, and there's Moses and there's Elijah. Can you blame Peter for thinking that the millennial reign had begun? That's why he said the thing, the crack about the booths. Why would Jesus reinstitute temple sacrifices in the millennial reign? Well, we know in the Old Testament that those animals, innocent blood, were a model. They were atonement, which means to cover. They didn't pay for sin, but they covered sin. And so that was that word, atonement, that's what it means. But the temple sacrifices, as we know, they're all a picture of Jesus Christ. What day did Jesus die on the cross again? What day was that? Passover. 1,500 years they'd been rehearsing. Take the blood of the lamb, daub it on the doorpost, the lintel of your house, and then the angel of judgment would see the blood and pass over. What day did Jesus die on? The Passover. That's not an accident. That's all telling a great and grand story. Well, why then, if Jesus has paid for all sin, why is there still animal sacrifices going on in the millennial reign? The real answer is, I don't really know. But I have a strong suspicion. It's not for an atonement for sin, because we know that. Is it perhaps a reminder? Now remember, there's going to be generations of humans born after the seven-year tribulation. Planet Earth has been healed back to its Eden-like condition. No thorns and thistles. It's basically a reverse of the curse. Where's Lucifer and all the fallen angels? Where are they at? They're incarcerated in the Abuso. Let's see, Jesus living on the planet. Planet Earth, beautiful and Eden-like. And then you have new body believers walking around as an extension of Jesus' administration. The Bible says that the knowledge of God is going to fill the earth like an ocean. Whew. How cool is that going to be? Well, the humans are going to start living to 1,000 years again. And how many babies can you have in 1,000 years? And how many babies could they have? I wonder if Jesus is saying we're going to reinstitute especially the Feast of Tabernacles, and people are going to see blood shed. Big visual imagery for those first couple of generations, because they'll know totally what happened. They remember what it was like before the rapture, before the Antichrist and all that kind of stuff, and how awful spiritual warfare and exhausting it was. On the other side, in the millennial reign, it's wonderful. Everyone's living under their own vine. The animals are not going Discovery Channel on the other animals. What if your pet was a lion? And your kids are playing with the cobra. I mean, that's perfect harmony. It seems that there will be subsequent generations that's what they were born into. And they kind of get used to it. And take it for granted. So, that first 100 years, and then let's go to that second 100 years. Let's go to, year maybe 500. And you have millions, if not billions of people. All they've ever known is this beautiful paradise of the millennial reign. And what is the nature of humans? We talked about it on Sunday. That the heart of man, even millennial humans, is deceitful and wicked. So I think that's why God, through Jesus, is going to, every time, they're going to see innocent blood shed. And some of the little ones are going to hold their papa's hand and they're going to say, ooh, what's with the blood? And papa's going to tell them the story. All this beautiful freedom and no spiritual warfare and this complete harmony. comes at a great cost, son or daughter. And as the blood is drained from the animal in the millennial reign, because remember, death is not going to be a constant companion like it is here. So seeing something die may be quite an exception. And that gives us the opportunity to tell the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the rams are for. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. Who are these are flying like a cloud, like doves to their roost? Look at everybody flocking to Jerusalem. Verse 9. Surely the coastlands shall wait. In other words, there's ships from the coastland, from the ends of the earth coming in, and they're there. They are, shall wait, or they're there for me. Notice capital M, that's Messiah. And the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, all those Jews scattered, their silver and gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel. There's your Messiah. So the Father and now Messiah. Because he, Jesus, has glorified you, the Father. How come all this is working so beautifully? Because of the obedience of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The battle for sin or over sin was won at the cross, but the battle for sin was fought in the garden. Father, is there any way around the cross? Answer, no. And Jesus, and praise God, he did. Praise God, you did, Lord. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. All that's going to come to stark focus in the millennial reign. Verse 10. The sons of foreigners, there's your Gentiles. Also right here, Zechariah 6, verse 15. Gentiles are going to help build your walls, Jerusalem. And their king shall minister to you, Israel. For in my wrath I did strike you. Remember, Assyrians, Babylonians, Greeks, Romans, Hitler, the Antichrist. We know why, because we've had a lot of chapters about that, because Israel just will not stop their sin. I had to strike you with my wrath, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. And in the millennial reign, if you can imagine the doors opening like it opens to Oz. Da 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 da. And then there, I don't know where that comes from. But it just opens up, you know. Imagine being an audience in 1939. And when Dorothy opens the door, remember, the whole film was all black and white. And the very first color feature motion picture was The Wizard of Oz. Imagine being the audience when she opened up that door and all of that color. Well, times that times what? A billion, jillion, gajillion? And when we get to heaven, it's going to be that. But here in the millennial reign on earth, the humans who have been through all of the seven-year tribulation, and they're going to come walking into this millennial reign, it is stunning and glorious. Many of them will be human Israel, and God will be saying, I had to be rough on you guys because I built you, Israel, so that the whole world can see my character. When you obeyed me, then the supernatural blessings and protections, you couldn't keep them back. But when you stayed in idolatry and sin, I had to show the rest of the world that I cannot abide that. I have to bring judgment. And I judged even my own people and my city that bears my name. And all of that as the doors open. Da, 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 da. It opens up and the Jews are going to go, so this is what it's about. Verse 11. Therefore your gates shall be open continually, and they shall not be shut day or night. Remember, what was the purpose of a big city wall and big, huge, heavy iron gates? What was that? Was to keep the marauders out. This is a notion of there's not going to be any marauders. There's not going to be any enemies. Leave those gates open. Would you sleep in your own house with the doors open wide? No way. We wouldn't do that. Wouldn't be prudent. But in the millennial reign, it's going to be a whole different story. No fear of enemies or thieves, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles. There it is again. It's a good place to write. Not prosperity preachers. others but Israel. And their kings in procession, verse 12, for the nation of the kingdom which will not serve you, Israel, shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you. In Isaiah's time, that's where the biggest trees were. That would be similar to our northwest United States with those huge fir trees and Douglas, is it Douglas pine or Douglas fir? I'm not a tree expert. But certainly, what about the redwoods? The redwood region of the whole area was Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. They're going to bring you all the cypress and pine and the box tree together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. Oh, they're all going to come together, the whole planet. The best artisans are going to help Jesus build his temple. And if you want to see it, you can check out our website or just read it yourself, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 44. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, Israel. And all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord. There is Jerusalem. Zion of the Holy One of Israel. I think that this is a peek to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. We don't really have to turn there, but chapter 24 of Matthew is the Olivet Discourse. What's happening there? Jesus just got done dressing down the scribes and Pharisees, and he said, "You think this temple is cool? There's not one stone going to be left upon another." And he sort of turns, and Peter's all, "What?" So Peter, James, and John, they kind of seek Jesus out a few steps away perhaps, and they say, "Well, when is this going to happen? When will this happen? What will be the end of this age when the humans are getting away with murder, it seems? And what will be the sign of your return?" Those three questions Jesus answers in chapter 24 and 25. 24, and then we get to 25, he's talking about something peculiar. He talks about the separating of the sheep and the goats. If you go to Daniel chapter 12, we know that the first part of Daniel, you're going to have a 1260-day period there in the first 3.5 years. Certain events are going to transpire. You're going to have a midpoint. My hunch is right around 30 days, and I have reasons for that, but you're going to have a bit of a time out of sorts at the midpoint. That's when the Antichrist is, there's an assassination attempt. He's not killed, but he's murdered horrifically. And everybody thinks he's going to die from his wound. And what does he do? He raises. The people go, "Gulp." And then the first 3.5 years, he built the Jews their temple. And they've been having their temple oblations. And they think that the Antichrist is their Messiah. Well, at the midpoint, a number of things happen. He raises from his mortal wound. He marches into the Holy of Holies. He tears out whatever, if there's an Ark of the Covenant or whatever is there. And he puts a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies. "No other gods. I am the God of the heavens and the earth." That happens at the midpoint. Chapter 24, Jesus said, "When you see that, get out of town and get right to the rock city of Petra." Well, anyway, there's your 30 days, I believe, right in here. Then you're going to have the second half of the Great Tribulation, another 1,260 days or 3.5 years. That ends the 144,000. It starts with the commissioning of the 144,000. It ends when Jesus touches down on the Mount of Olives, Revelation 19. Well, in the book of Daniel chapter 12, this end of the second 1260 days, Daniel chapter 12 gives us some more information. 1260, the second 1260, Jesus touches down. Sharp two-edged sword comes out of his mouth. He says something, all of the forces hacking themselves to pieces in the valley of Armageddon, they're suddenly supernaturally gone. Then Daniel 12 says, For the next 30 days, Jesus leaves that statue in the Holy of Holies in place. Why? I don't know. Then it says, and then 45 days after that, so 30 plus 45, 75 days after Jesus touched down on the Mount of Olives, blessed is he who makes it to that day. Why? That's the beginning of the millennial reign. So what happens in that 75 days? Nobody knows for sure. But I'll bet you 5 million angel bucks, that's when the separating of the sheep and the goat happens. The Bible tells us where that happens, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. What's that? That's Armageddon, the Valley of Armageddon. And that's when he likens to a passage in the book of Ezekiel, passing under the rod. What does he say to the sheep? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the beautiful peace and light and love of the millennial reign. Go ahead, you guys. Go ahead and get a head start. What does he say to the goats? Depart from me. They go to Sheol. That's the holding place. And they're going to stay there until the end of the thousand-year reign, where they will be reunited with their bodies. They'll get a brand new eternal body too, but not for heaven, but for outer darkness. So the separating of the sheep and the goats, Jesus told us, was going to happen. Question, when? True answer, don't know. But I wonder if Daniel chapter 12 gave us a clue. I wonder if it's in that 75 days. And if so, check this out. I think this may be something interesting. They're going to prostrate themselves at the soles of your feet. Who? I think that this is Isaiah nodding to Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, the separating of the sheep and the goats. Because what are they going to say, the ones that get through? It's the city of the Lord, Jerusalem, and Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Interesting, too, Jesus said in Matthew 25, what seemed to be the criteria? Do you remember what it was? When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And the righteous will say, when did we do that? Jesus said, when you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. Now, it's a good verse in general for the church. Whenever you visit somebody in the hospital in the name of the Lord, it's a powerful thing. But what Jesus was literally saying was, when you do it to the least of these of the Jewish people, that's the criteria of Matthew chapter 25. It would seem that the Antichrist propaganda, kill the Jews. First 3.5 years, the Jews are my friend. The second 3.5 years, the gig is up. They know who he is. The blindness in part has come off of Israel. They know Jesus is their Messiah. They're calling for Messiah. And there's the Antichrist. He's a human to start. But somewhere in that process gets demon-possessed by Lucifer himself. And demon-possessed, the Antichrist goes, I will kill every last Jew that I can. The Holocaust of Germany, Nazi Germany, and Poland and the Ukraine was horrific. Were there Europeans who sheltered some Jewish refugees? Then the Yad Vashem Holocaust Museum commemorates them in Israel. Brave people. That was a model. Sad to say, it's a bit of a dress rehearsal. It seems that in especially the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to do. You thought Hitler's propaganda machine was convincing. Wait till you see what the Antichrist does. And people are going to be turning in Jews left and right. It's estimated that 1 in 3 Jews died in the Holocaust. Zechariah says that 2 out of every 3 Jew is going to be hunted down and killed in the tribulation. Jesus says there will be some who will disregard the propaganda that they're a terrible people and need to be killed, or the coercion. What do you suppose will be the penalty if you're caught harboring a Jewish person at the second half of the tribulation? I don't think it's a stretch to say you're probably going to get killed. So Jesus said, in the last 3.5 years, there will be some who will harbor, who will hide Jewish people. That seems to be one of the criteria. Those that the goats are leaving, when did we not see you in prison? When did we not? When you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it to me, off you go into this hell. Interesting. Verse 15. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated Israel, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles, the milk and milk the breast of kings. That's a weird word picture, isn't it? You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. In the millennial reign, all the powerful people are going to know that Jesus is the King, and they're going to flock to Jerusalem. And you know who some of the most respected humans on the planet will be? The Jewish people. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I'm going to bring gold. Instead of iron, I'm going to bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteous. I think this is us. I'm going to make your officers. What is an officer? They are an extension of the administrator in the millennial reign. Who's the chief administrator? It's going to be Jesus. Who are going to be Jesus' officers? I think we are. Your officers are going to be peace and your magistrates righteousness. I think this is us. In fact, if you want to see, right in your margin here, Revelation 5, verse 8 through 10, and right here, Revelation 20, verse 4. Let's turn to the book of Revelation 5, and let's see ourselves on videotape. You want to see ourselves on videotape? Here we are, Revelation chapter 5. Look down at our verse number 8. And when he had taken the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they, this is you, there you are in the Bible. And we sang a new song, and we sang, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals. It's weird, isn't it? You are looking at you in the Bible. You will be doing this. And have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us, what? Kings and priests. When? In the millennial reign. Right in your margin here, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 17, with a little question mark. And we shall what? Reign on the earth with him. That's us in the millennial reign, ruling and reigning with Christ. Let's now go to chapter 20. Chapter 20 talks about the thousand-year reign of the Lord. And here's some more details. Chapter 20, book of Revelation, look at verse 4. Chapter 20, Revelation, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness, their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had it not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived. There's your tribulation saints getting the new bodies. Chapter 20 is about the thousand-year reign of the Lord. So the new-bodied believers include the church. We got our 7 years in front of these guys. So you have Old Testament saints. You have tribulation saints. That's when they get their new bodies. And look what we're all doing. And we reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. Back to the book of Isaiah. I think that that's what Isaiah chapter 60, right around verse 17, is saying. Magistrates, officers of peace, and magistrates of righteousness. I think that's us. Verse 18, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls there in Jerusalem salvation, and your gates praise. Oh, the millennial reign is going to be peaceful. Largely because, and then you can write in your margin, Habakkuk, or just write Habakkuk 2 verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord in the same way that waters cover the sea. There's not one little corner on planet earth that you can't go to that somebody isn't praising, studying God's word. And I thought to myself, okay, who's leading and modeling all those Bible studies? Well, human Israel is, but you know who else I think is teaching a Bible study or two? You and me. I believe that. Does what we learn here and now under the sun, like on a Wednesday night, is that going to affect our position and authority in the millennial reign? I think so. Luke 19, remember, Jesus talked about minas, which was a smallish sort of wage. And he gave everybody 10, and then some came back and made 10 more, some 5 and 1. And you remember what he said? To those who made back 10 more minas and 5 more minas, he said, well done, quote, to everyone who has more will be given. And remember what he said? They're going to be over 10 cities, 5 cities. Also in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told a similar story, but there's some important differences. But for the sake of illustration, those are talents. Some made back 10, some made back 5. You have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. When? In the millennial reign. I really believe that. You could have stayed home tonight and watched, QVC. Mike, that's one of my favorite channels. But you chose to be here, or you chose to be at a church like Harvest that teaches verse by verse. Frankly, there's other churches maybe having a bit more fun. Maybe that's not a good way to say that. They just do things differently. But you really do want to study God's word. Is it just for this lifetime? Could be. But I have a hunch that somehow, whatever we put into studying and learning God's word under the sun will in some way be reflected in our job of administration in the millennial reign. I think that's going to be that way. Now let's finish up here beyond the millennial reign. Now Isaiah is going to talk about the new Jerusalem. Verse 19, you can read all about that in Revelation chapter 21. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord, capital L, capital O-R-N-D, that's Jehovah. But Jehovah God, he's going to be to you an everlasting light. How come you don't need the sun and the moon or any combustion like a light bulb or a fluorescent tube? Because where was light first seen? In Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now think this one through. He doesn't make stars until, what is it, day 4? Wait a minute. How can you have light without starlight or sunlight? Different kind of light. This is handy lighting around here. We sure appreciate it. Can you imagine what the light of the glory of God will be like? For you camera aficionados, he's going to be broadcasting on all bands of color, full strength. I wrote my margin, Revelation 21, verse 23 says the same thing. We don't need the sun anymore. Jesus is lighting everything. Verse 20, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning, they're over. No more mourning, Israel. Not mourning like sun come up, but mourning like, man, do we have it rough. No more. I'm done with all the judgments. Only now the promises coming to fruition. Verse 21, also your people, Israel, shall all be righteous. How much of Israel is going to be saved one day? All of them. Paul knew this, and in Romans 11, verse 26, he says so. All of Israel will be saved. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting. That's a messianic title, by the way. For you note takers, that's Messiah. Isaiah 4, verse 2 says the branch is Messiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says that the branch is the Messiah. And Zechariah 3, verse 8 says the same. The work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one, really meaning the smallest of Jewish families, shall become a thousand. Remember, in those days, the more you had in your family, the more you could get done on the farm, but the more in your family, you were considered quite blessed. Doesn't matter if you're a small family now, because you're going to grow to be a thousand in the millennial reign and beyond. A small one or a small group, a strong nation. And I, the Lord, will hasten it. But what's that last three words? When is he going to do this? Say it with me. In his time. Yeah, I wish that wasn't in the Bible. I wish God would say, when would you like it? And I say, now. How many of you guys know that if God were to give us those things that we want right now, well, let me rephrase it in another way. He will withhold no good thing from his righteous. What does that mean? Well, I sure would like this, this, and this. Why are you withholding, Lord? Because he will withhold no good thing. So if you don't have it, it's not good for you. God's timing is the timing that we must be patient for. And I got to thinking about it. Check out all these awesome promises about Messiah. What about the other prophecies in Isaiah chapter 53 about the suffering Messiah? Well, what is he? Is he the ruling and reigning Messiah, like chapter 60, or is he the suffering and despised Messiah? Answer, yes. Now think this one through with me. This was a real head-scratcher to even Peter, James, and John. So when Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me. Whoa, says Peter, may it be far from you. Jesus looks at Peter, get behind me, Satan. Peter's all, what? Yeah, that thought originated. They didn't get it. Even the night of the Last Supper, they still didn't get it. All they saw was the parts of Isaiah, like chapter 60. This is going to be awesome. We're going to rule and reign, and it's right here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. Everybody's going to come to Jerusalem, and we disciples are going to have the corner office. It's going to be sweet. Jesus says, yeah, you boys, arguing who's going to have the bigger office. Jesus puts on a towel and begins to wipe their stinky feet. Who's the greatest? The servant. The star maker is probably the greatest one in that room. What did he do? He served. They didn't get it. They didn't put together that the promises are going to come true. But they conveniently looked over the other stuff about the suffering Messiah. Peter will comment on this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter said, this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation. So Isaiah was perplexed, it would seem. I just got done being prompted by the Lord to pen the words, by his stripes we are healed, pierced for our transgressions. And then, Lord, you prompt me to write chapter 60, where you are ruling and reigning and everybody is bowing down to you and respecting your people. Well, which one is it? It doesn't make sense until you recognize that the first time Jesus was here, he was the suffering Messiah. When he comes back the second time, he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One more time, 1 Peter chapter 1. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and so on. About this gracious salvation prepared for you, they wondered what time or what situation that the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about. And here we are on the other side with retrospect, a great help. Now it makes perfect sense to us. Now we know that Jesus' first coming, that's about the suffering Messiah, the cross, breaking the power of sin. Now we know that Jesus' second coming is to rule and reign. The disciples, all those people on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, he's here, woohoo! And the palm branches and the coats, they're expecting Jesus, they were calling him Messiah. What were they expecting Messiah to do? Isaiah chapter 60 stuff. What did he in fact do? He turned over the tables of the money changers. Because the people couldn't handle it, they quit Jesus. And within 4 days, he's on a cross. Those on Palm Sunday, did you know even John the Baptist? He was in prison. And if you think about it, he was the one who told Herodias and Herod, the son of Herod, what they were doing was wrong, and they got thrown in jail for it. And there he is in jail, one of the great prophets of the old, last prophet of the Old Testament. He sends two messengers to Jesus. Are you the Messiah or should I look for another? Whoa, John, 3.5 years ago, didn't you just baptize him? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Saw the dove descend, heard the booming voice. Whew, that's a powerful stamp of authentication. But he's in prison. And Herod, the knucklehead, and terrible Herodias are going to kill him. You see what John the Baptist is doing? Well, if you're Messiah, shouldn't Herodias and Herod sort of be, oh, I don't know, in the Abuso about now? And Jesus had to say, tell him that the blind see and the lame walk. He's telling them, I'm fulfilling all the messianic prophecies. But even John the Baptist, the Bible says there has been no man born among woman who is greater than John the Baptist. And even he didn't see it either. Harvest, be careful when you're cruising through the scriptures and you say, that's a powerful promise. And you say, I'm going to really hold to that promise. Or a verse. And you know that God has confirmed that in your heart and spirit. And you start walking in it, bang, and you run into the buzzsaw of adversity. And the accountant says, you got problems in your business. I'm not sure you're going to make it. A spouse walks out on you. Somebody in your family, perhaps even a precious son or daughter, dies. It's within us all. Thanks a lot, God. All these promises. And this is what happens. I quit. Notice that Jesus says, what were those last three words again? I, the Lord, am going to make it happen. But here's the caveat. In its time. Good lesson for us. Harvest, hang in there with God's word and God's promises. It may not make sense today, but there's coming a time when you're going to say, wow. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That was a good one for me. I mean, that was probably just a Bible study for me and nobody else. Y'all can borrow it if you want. But Lord, it is powerful and it is absolutely true. Lord, I've been there. I thought you said, Lord. I thought you prompted. I thought I heard your voice. Sometimes God allows a period of time. Remember Moses? Moses, you're the deliverer. Followed soon by 40 years in the desert. You remember King David? As a young man, Samuel shows up to his house. You're the king of Israel. Really? He slayed the giant. He's hanging out in Saul's palace. He grows in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Look at David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. He's the most popular guy. Now surely is the time. And then Saul picks up a spear and throws it at him, and David has to get out of Dodge. Remember David at the cave of Adullam, which overlooks his family's ranch in Bethlehem? He can't contact them. He's on the lam. The last people David talked to and the king found out about it, he killed them all. I can't contact my family. I can't contact anyone. I'm alone and I am in a cave hiding for my life. I got nobody with me. Can you hear the sneering voice of the devil? Look at you. King? Ha! What a ruse! What a terrible deception and lie. Don't believe your God. David, give up! How did Samuel's words sound in the hollow darkness of the cave of Adullam? It's never going to happen. David pens Psalm 38. Come, let us worship the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. He wrote that in the cave of Adullam. Check it out. Wait a minute. Us? What, David, you got a mouse in your pocket? What do you mean us? There's little argument that the greatest king of Israel was King David. I believe he became the greatest king of Israel, starting with the cave of Adullam, when all of God's promises seemed 1,000 light years away. Harvest, don't give up. Stay with it, because in its time, you're going to see it all. Give us patience, Lord, if we're in our own little cave of Adullam. And I pray, Father, that we too can sing in the dark like Paul did. Paul, go to Europe. Okay. Gets in a boat. Wham! Lands in a prison in Philippi. Beaten and bleeding. And about midnight, the darkest time of the night, he's in the lower prison, excrement dripping upon him. Boy, I thought I heard that angel say, come to Europe. Could you blame Paul for giving up and turning up his toes? Had he done that, 2/3 of your New Testament would not have been written. Stay with it, Harvest. Stay in the game. Keep intercessory praying. Stay with it, because in his time, you're going to see it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. I think I might have been preaching to myself there a little bit, you guys. Hey, we'll see you on Sunday, everybody. God bless you.